They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them, lest we forget.
Thank you, Colin. I will ask you to remain standing because we are going to sing together now, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," as we gather to sing God's praises together. Please take a seat. We do welcome you here to Scots Church on this Remembrance Day morning. Welcome to those with us here in person. Welcome to those joining us via live streaming. A lot of things happening today, and one of them is just a little sad. Douglas is going to come and explain to us as we say goodbye to Amelia.
Amelia Millie Jones has been with us for several years as principal soprano. She's been a tower of strength in the choir, a team player, which many really good singers or musicians are not, a fantastic soloist, and put your hands up when you've heard her. Come on. Good. And most importantly, perhaps of all, true friend to many people. We will miss her very, very much. We have a small gift for Millie. It's something that she can wear, and we hope that when she goes back to Wales, which to her home, that she'll think about us when she wears these Australian opal earrings, and I'd like you to give her a hand.
Oh, thank you, Douglas. I just wanted to say it's been a real privilege being here over the years. Scots has been like a second home to me for quite some time between Australian Chamber Choir rehearsals and being here every Sunday. Thank you for sending me off with that hymn as well. Bread of Heaven is like the unofficial Welsh national anthem along with Delilah by Tom Jones. And over the years, singing that here, many emotions have come up for me. Sometimes I'd want to cry thinking of my family. Sometimes I'd want to burst out laughing just because it's such a strong anthem for us as Welsh people. And today it definitely filled me with gratitude and a sense of excitement and nostalgia of being here. And but yeah, primarily gratitude. And thank you all so much for having me. And it's been a pleasure singing with you all. And yeah, this is... Scots has been the closest thing I've had to a family here in Melbourne. So thank you for having me and all the best to every single one of you. Thank you.
Well, friends, again, welcome. If you are new with us here at Scots today, a special welcome to you, and we would be delighted if you could grab one of these cards and fill it in, leave us your details as our guest. You can do that online with the QR code or by filling in the card and leaving it at the door. We welcome members of the Sahar family this morning as they celebrate the 70th anniversary of the arrival of their family in Australia. When Emil and his wife Anastasia stepped ashore after their month-long voyage, they arrived as people of very genuine faith, and they would be delighted and amazed, I suspect, at the way God has blessed and grown the family here in Australia. We are very privileged, of course, to have a number of them as regular members here at Scots, but welcome extended family members here today too. We're going to sing again now. Our hymn is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Please be seated. And I invite you to join as I pray. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You called into being all that was not, weaving together the fabric of space and time with a word of command. You give life and you take it away. We gather today thanking you for the gifts of life and family, for the gift of church family, and the fellowship we share in the Lord Jesus. And on this Remembrance Sunday, we give you thanks for those who have served. Not for the sake of war, but for the sake of peace. Father, we do look forward to that promised day when wars might cease, that swords might be formed into plowshares, the time when nations shall not raise up weapons and armies against one another, but that peace will rule supreme. Father, we pray that as we learn from and lean upon Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that he might give that peace to each of us as we trust in him and ask that you would hasten that final day. We pray indeed that you would bring about the purposes of your kingdom in our world as we pray again the words our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, friends, I'd like to introduce you to a family now, and I'd invite the special family to come forward. Parents Laura and Aaron live and work in Guatemala. Laura's been there more than 15 years serving disadvantaged Mayan communities in the highlands. Laura's mum and dad in the second row, Lawrence and Marianne, have been joining us regularly online through the lockdown, and we're delighted to have extended family members here today too as part of our church community. We're all going to have to squeeze in. We're celebrating today. Today's really all about Lexi and Noah. They're twin little girls. They're 17 months old, and just a few moments ago they met their cousin for the first time ever in the world. So a great morning for the family to be together and celebrate as we thank God for these two new additions. Now, because of the logistics of twins, and they're a little bit bigger and things, Mum and Dad are going to just keep holding onto them and pass them across to me at the right time. There's a microphone here too that we'll get you to share in a moment. Children are, of course, a blessing from God. We forget that sometimes as they grow older. But our prayer is that as Lexi and Noah grow in stature, they'll also grow in faith as they respond to the claims and promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is, in a sense, an acted parable of God's promise to wash clean the hearts of all those who turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Since the earliest times, parents in Christian households have baptized their children as a sign of their commitment to actively raising them in the faith. That means that the promises that Aaron and Laura will be making this morning will be promises they need to keep bringing to mind and putting into practice for years to come as they teach their family what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. Which is why, Aaron and Laura, we charge you solemnly before God to take seriously the promises that you'll be making in a moment. So, first of all, and the answers will be, we do, and if you can use the microphone and say it together. In line with the church of all generations, do you confess your own faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And if you do, please say, we do.
We do.
With God's help, do you promise to teach Lexi and Noah the truths of the Christian faith, and by prayer, word, and example, to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord Jesus and in the fellowship of God's people?
We do.
The Lord bless you and graciously help you to keep these promises. Now, Laura and Aaron have promised these things. They'd also love the encouragement of their whole church family to keep their vows. Of course, it's difficult living in different continents, separated as we are. But if you're part of the Scots Church family, or if you're a friend or family member, and you'll support them as you're able in what they've promised, would you please stand and join in saying, we do, to the next question. Do you promise to prayerfully play your part in teaching Lexi and Noah to love the Lord Jesus by your word and example as they grow in maturity and faith in the life of our church family and beyond? If so, please join in saying, we do. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, Lexi, I got the right one. You think she'd come to me? No, I don't think so.
We try?
You come to me? No. Lexi Jordan, we baptise you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Noah? Noah Madison, we baptise you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a blessing together. Let's pray. Lord God, we do indeed thank you for this family and for their work in distant parts. We ask your blessing on them as they bring up their girls. Watch over them, we pray, bless them. We pray for a safe and happy and godly home, and that you would strengthen them in their work as they serve disadvantaged communities. Our Father, bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join in singing the blessing together. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless and
one of these each for the girls. And flowers. Will you carry those? How's that? That's good. Okay.
And give you peace.
See. Look after those. Please have a seat. Although you'll only be taking a seat very briefly because we are about to sing again, and it's time for me to say that the offering will be collected during this next hymn. Though if you're visiting with us today, please don't feel obliged to contribute. Just pass the plate by for our regulars. The hymn is Be Still My Soul.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. And let us pray. Almighty God, our refuge and stronghold, you have brought us to the beginning of a new day. We thank you for renewing our hearts, our minds, and spirits with your strength and purpose. Thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, for forgiving us of the errors of yesterday, and blessing us to walk closer in you, in your way each day. Father of mercies and God of all comfort, thank you for being the strength and refuge, an ever-present help in trouble to those who continue to suffer because of war. We remember the widows, orphans, and all who are bereaved, the wounded, the traumatized, refugees without a home, work, or country. Lord, that you would grant them all your healing and strength, help and consolation, and use the body of Christ in this service, we pray. All-powerful God, we honor today the men and women who have laid down the life of our country and those who gave their lives in service of their country, lest we forget. We pray for peace in your world, for all national leaders, that they may have wisdom to know and courage to do what is right in your sight. For all men and women, that their hearts may be turned to yourself in the search for righteousness and truth. And those who are working to improve international relationships, that they may find the true path of reconciliation. God of life and love, bless your church throughout the world, including our church, Scots Church, and its constituents. We give thanks for the gift of parents and children in our church and the baptism of Lexi and Noah this morning. We pray for your blessings upon them, upon Aaron and Laura, and Eva and their beloved close family and friends, that you would keep them well in body, mind, and spirit, and that grant Lexi and Noah may grow in grace and the knowledge and love of Jesus. Loving God, we give thanks to you for Amelia Jones, the Scots Church principal soprano. We pray that you would continue to strengthen and protect and bless Amelia with courage, wisdom, and peace as she returns to her home country of Wales. And we thank Amelia for being part of the Scots Church family and bringing joy to us through her beautiful singing and faithfulness. We praise God for the gift of family in our lives. We remember the Saha family, which recently celebrating 70 years of their arrival in Australia. Loving God, thank you for the blessings of love, unity, and peace in our family. May you grow your church with more and more souls who would love Jesus, their families, and each other. Bless the Saha family members with unity, love, and peace. Loving God, we pray for those who are sick and unwell. May they be blessed with new strength each day, and thank you for restoring them to health again. And now bless the tithes and offerings we give today. We ask that every month be invested in furthering your work, that you would grant wisdom to those who will handle the appropriation of these funds, and bless the works of our hands. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This is a reading from John, chapter 20, verses 18 to 23. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Hear the word of the Lord.
Now Thomas, one of 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. Can I just say what a delight it is to have the music of small children in church here at Scott's, something that we delight in and welcome very warmly. We're going to look at that passage together now, those two readings. Let me pray before we do. Lord God, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would calm our minds and focus our attention that we might hear you speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, as we learned in primary school, five senses. We can see, we can hear, we can taste, we can touch, we can smell. Five ways to directly perceive the world around us. Five ways to experience reality. Five ways to make our way through the complexity all around us and absorb the outer world into our own inner worlds. Interesting, and this is just a passing observation, John's gospel at various points engages all five. It is a multi-sensory gospel. Do you remember, for example, the wedding feast in chapter 2 when Jesus turns water into wine, and when the master of the feast tastes it, he can't believe how good it is. John says when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, then when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is delicious." Now smell. Another one of the signs, Jesus at the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus, 4 days dead, remember? John chapter 11. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, says to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odour, for he's been dead 4 days. If you value your nose, don't open it. He'll stink." See, that's two of the five senses straight up. Interesting, though, they are kind of the two incidental senses, aren't they? The ones you can live without and still more or less make your way in the world, maybe without quite so much enjoyment, but functionally. Years ago, our friend Ian fell off a ladder and suffered a head injury. And you can look at him and talk to him, you wouldn't pick anything wrong. It's just that he hasn't tasted or smelled anything for the last 20 years. Disappointing when it comes to red wine or a steak. But they're not the major building blocks of our perception. In fact, the philosopher Immanuel Kant called smell our most dispensable sense, while Plato and Aristotle both argued that vision is our noblest sense, the king of the senses. Seeing for yourself is king when it comes to the scientific method. We say, don't we, "I'll believe it when I see it," followed closely, I guess, by touching and measuring. Which brings us then this morning to the patron saint of skeptics in John's Gospel, Thomas the Twin, more famously known as Doubting Thomas. who says more or less exactly that. John's description of the first resurrection appearances, you'll notice, is just full of the language of seeing and touching as well. Last time we were in the first half of John chapter 20, and you remember Mary saw that the stone had been rolled from the tomb. And then first John comes and looks into the tomb and he sees the linen strips that have been wrapped around the body, lying limp. Then Peter goes all the way in and he sees the same. Then John comes fully inside the tomb and we're told he saw and believed. Mary then, the first to actually encounter Jesus himself, saw Jesus standing. But in the early morning light at first doesn't realize it's him until he speaks. And then she grabs onto him and clings to him. And she goes back to the others with the message, I have seen the Lord. Then that same evening, as we pick up in today's passage, here are the rest of the disciples locked in a room for fear of the Jews, obviously still far from convinced there's been a resurrection. But in spite of the locked doors, John says Jesus comes and stands among them in verse 19 and says, peace be with you. And then he shows them his still damaged body. It's a full visual demonstration. When he'd said peace be with you, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, seeing is believing. And maybe if you're the kind of person who struggles with faith, whichever side of the faith line you find yourself on, you might be a believer who's niggled by doubt or a skeptic. You've never been prepared to step over that line. Either way, maybe you think, if only I could have been there in the room to see for myself. And for sure, for these 10 in the room, because as we'll see in a moment, there's one who wasn't with them, but for the 10 who are there, it is absolutely a clarifying moment. Jesus has actually commissioned them before in the upper room the night before he was crucified. He told them that he'd be sending them out. But now it's with a whole new clarity, which is the point of verses 21 and 22 as Jesus breathes the Spirit on them. The Spirit, who he's already said, will guard and empower their words and then commissions them as witnesses of his resurrected authority with a message that you'll notice is all about the forgiveness of sins. Their message, their apostolic authority, is going to hold the very keys to heaven. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. And having seen him, they believe. Which then becomes the basis, and you see this right through the rest of the New Testament, of their apostolic authority as witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Except that Thomas has missed out. Who knows where he's been? A doctor's appointment, maybe. A better offer. Maybe just hanging out with his twin brother somewhere. In any case, you'll notice, when they see him, the other guys are full of the news. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord with our own eyes. Which, for Thomas, who again has gone down in history on the basis of his next remarks as doubting Thomas, isn't enough. Maybe he should have been called scientific Thomas or even reasonable Thomas. Maybe just reasonably skeptical Thomas. Consider his words in verse 25, because in a sense I can easily sympathize. unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Seeing and touching for myself. In terms of our own personal epistemology, in terms of how we actually get to know stuff, in terms of how we engage with and assess with what's really real, well, it's only reasonable, isn't it? Except, of course, life just doesn't always work that way, does it? In all kinds of things. Even when I buy 500 grams of butter, I'm usually working on trust rather than scientific measurement. But more especially when it comes to bigger things in life, like whether my wife actually loves me. Or something that happened yesterday or last week. Or something true that happened in a locked room 8 days ago or 2,000 years ago, and I wasn't there to see it because I was somewhere else. If you're ever going to believe anything at all, and not live life bouncing around being skeptical of absolutely everything, somehow we need to come to terms with how trust actually works, which is just another word for faith. Taking someone else at their word. But you see, Thomas, for one, isn't buying it. I don't care what you say. I'll never believe until I see and touch and measure for myself. Now, interesting, John's presentation of the resurrected Jesus, his body is fundamentally physical like we are, in that he says he can be seen and prodded and touched, and yet somehow, apparently, he can move through locked doors at will. More than that, he clearly somehow knows what people say and do, and most especially is aware of the ultimatum from Thomas, even though he wasn't here, wasn't there in person. It's now 8 days later, which puts it this time on a Monday, and again the disciples are together, and again in a locked room, this time Thomas with them, maybe just in case. And suddenly, again, there is Jesus with them in the room. The 11 has become 12. And again, he stands among them just like before and he says the same words, "Peace be with you." Which I think is absolutely one of the logical consequences of the conviction that the resurrection is real, peace. There's no real need to lock doors anymore for fear of the Jews. Peace be with you, because anything you fear is overturned by the fact that death is no longer final. That there really is justice. That victory doesn't always go to the bullies, but to the righteous one. Peace. But the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is going to push us further than just psychological comfort in times of distress, which you will see if you follow what happens next with Thomas. Because again, Jesus knows exactly what Thomas has been saying, and verse 27, he says to Thomas, "Okay, put your finger here. See my hands. Come on, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve. But believe. See me. Touch me. Believe me." Which, of course, Thomas does. And you might say, well, with all the evidence in front of his eyes, with his 5 first-hand senses at work, seeing him standing there, poking the fleshy holes where the nails were, believing is easy. Which I think is a fair point. But also you'll notice believing is costly. Because Thomas at this point knows that everything changes. If you're still trying to put together the claims being made for Jesus in the New Testament, if you're perhaps of the view that, you know, the idea of the divinity of Jesus came along later and was somehow invented by the church, I'd argue instead that the resurrection is the starting point that brings the historical church into existence. Verse 28, Thomas answers him, "My Lord and my God," which I suspect is an absolutely reasonable conclusion to draw from the fact that this Jesus really is back from the dead. So he really is the Word of God become flesh, really is everything he ever claimed to be. And for that reason, he's actually worthy of our loyal allegiance. More than that, worthy of worship. Interesting to note that while we don't read much more of Thomas in the New Testament, there is a very long historic tradition that he took his apostolic commissioning seriously. From time to time, we let out our church building for weddings. Early next year, there is a wedding from the Mar Thoma Syrian Church, a church which traces its history back to the island of Malankara on the southwest side of the Indian Peninsula, where they say the Apostle Thomas came with the gospel message of the resurrected Jesus in the year 52 AD and later died there as a martyr. The Church of St. Thomas is still alive and well and traces its history all the way back. Because you see, Thomas moved from doubter to worshipper and from worshipper to messenger in a way that intersects directly with our own real life history. Just think about it. Jesus to Thomas, Thomas on a boat to the coast of India, the first believer there to the next believer to the next. One day, a bunch of them, no doubt on a plane or a boat to Melbourne, and a wedding here in Scots in March next year. What I'm saying is that is, in a sense, a direct chain of evidence, which is, of course, what they use in court, for instance, or working with any other part of history where you physically can't see or hear or taste or touch or smell for yourself, where tangible first-hand evidence isn't an option. We're called to exercise the possibility of a different kind of knowing, which comes from trusting in testimony. And interestingly, Jesus himself is aware that before long there will be new generations of people like us who don't get to see firsthand. And he says this, verse 29. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Those, in fact, just like us, who need instead to weigh up these words without first-hand sight and rely, in a sense, on the seeing and hearing and touching of those who came before and decide whether or not they can actually be trusted, believed. "More blessed," says Jesus, "are you if you've followed on later." In a sense, it is easier if you're Thomas. His skepticism was overwhelmed by the first-hand confrontation with Jesus, where we are being called to trust words from the apostles who saw him. And friends, from that point on, with only rare exceptions, that's been the way that it's worked. Blessed are you if you read, hear, weigh, trust. John's book isn't quite finished yet. There's a postscript coming next week in chapter 21. But verses 30 and 31 sound very much like an ending, don't they? Douglas Lawrence says some of my sermons are a bit like that, lots of good places to stop, and I don't quite. But John says this, and we saw him say something similar in chapter 19, telling us exactly why he's writing. Now, there's nothing manipulative going on. He's completely upfront about it. He says, now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Which leaves us this morning with the obvious question. Without seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling firsthand, can you trust what's been written and so believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of God? Maybe you'd prefer to see and touch for yourself. But it's not so unusual. We are called to decide things on trust all the time. So more to the point this morning, will you believe? It brings the offer of peace and life. And yet it's costly. It's focus changing. It's direction changing. It is worship changing. Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Maybe he's saying the same thing to you this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these apostolic words, these words of testimony that reflect the real conviction of the apostles who saw and heard and touched. Father, would you please open our eyes and ears, the eyes and ears of our hearts and minds, that we might be privileged to believe and so have life in Jesus' name. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service with another wonderful hymn, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. It has been a busy one. All our love goes with Amelia. Our thanks and good wishes to the Sahar family, and our prayers for little Lexi and Noah. And thanks again to Colin Hughes-Smith for delivering the ode this morning. Remember, Scott City, our contemporary service, is on in the hall next door at 5 p.m. this evening, and refreshments will be served upstairs this morning in the Westpac building behind me. Please join us for that. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.